Amen. We are grateful to God for another opportunity to gather in the midst of His Word. Our gatherings are defined by God, and they're not all the same. And so Amen. Our gathering here today is not as it will be on tomorrow. Today we're here, as has been stated, for bittersweet reasons. We are here because on the bitter end, there's been a loss. There's been a loss of a face and a friend and a father and husband and brother in the Lord. And I know we tried to grin and bear it, but no one has ever had anything that they have loved and then lost it and not been pained by it. And that's intentional. God has ordered it as such. But we're here also for the sweet part of it, and the sweet part is that this is what has been lost is a brother in the Lord. And being a brother in the Lord, from his vantage point, he has transitioned to another stage of his redeemed state. So for him, it is not a loss, it is gain. So therefore, we do stand and we offer our condolences once again to the entire Downing family. To all of those who are gathered, the bouquet of friends and family who are here, it is an expression to what this brother was in the course of his life. I want to take just a few moments to consider two perspectives on death that are framed in Scripture. We'll look at two particular passages, and they tell us something about death from two different vantage points, even though it's speaking of the same reality on the same level. The first one is taken from Psalms 116, verse 15. And in this verse, the writer says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints." The other passage that we'll be looking at, that's from the vantage point of God here in Psalms 116. The other passage we'll look at is a statement extracted from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where the apostle says, For me to die is gain. Those are two dimensions of the same truth, and part of the reason why there is a season of celebration. Because on the one hand, we are told that the death of a saint is precious in the eyes of God. We are told from the mouth of a saint that for them to die is gain. So let's look at these two statements. The first one, as we see in Psalms 116, this statement is brief, it is profound, but it has a number of implications. The first implication that we get from the statement in Psalms 116, verse 15, is that God makes a distinction between men. God makes a distinction between men. All men are not the same. Because in this passage, the distinction that God makes is between those who are saints and those who are not. He clearly says that the death of the saints, God precious in the sight of God, is the death of one of his saints, indicating that everyone is not a saint. So God makes a distinction. A simple way to explain this distinction is a saint are those who have a right standing before God. That's important because sometimes people think that sainthood is earned. But sainthood is not earned. Amen. Sainthood is the result. Being a saint means one has a right standing before God. And since the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, since he describes Christians in this way, I think we can see a correlation between his description of a Christian and a saint. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints." So, therefore, we can say that saints have a right standing before God because they are the recipients of his tender mercies, and they have received his saving grace, and they have been set apart in Jesus Christ. Saints are those who are in Christ. Saints are not those who are without crisis. Saints are not those who are without sin. Saints are not those who have earned anything. They have not reached a certain level. Saints are those who are recipients of God's grace because they are in Christ. So to be a saint is to be in Christ. I mean, I think that's what the scripture says. And those who are not in Christ, they are in their sin. They are rebellious. They are enemies of God. And they are resistant to God's law. They know what his law says, but they don't like it. So they suppress it in unrighteousness. And therefore, they stand in the presence of God apart from Christ. So sainthood is one broad way of distinguishing humankind. We divide and subdivide the human race along a number of lines. We subdivide according to culture, according to ethnicity, according to nationality, according to skin complexion, according to texture of hair, according to favorite sports team, according to the part of the country you live in, according to schools that we go to, according to similarities in last names, according to the sign of the zodiac in which you were born. God distinguishes men in two ways: saints and those who ain't. That's the simple distinction. God sees men either in Christ and saints, or out of Christ and ain't. But we see from this passage that God not only makes a distinction between men, those who are saints and those who are not, we see from this passage that God also makes a distinction in death. God doesn't view all death the same. In fact, it's kind of interesting because we measure men according to funerals, long funerals, a statesman, a politician, a king, the body lying in state because they are dignitaries. In fact, who speaks at a funeral says much about the man. The ones that you know, if so-and-so dies and you can get a head of state to speak, that's because of the dignity of the person. And so we measure oftentimes the value of a man by their funerals. Long funerals, and people say, well, you know, you have to remember he was a president, so of course it makes sense that he had a six-hour funeral. And sometimes we think that the plight of a man and the life that a man lived is evidence, the quality of his life is matched by the quality of his funeral. I've been to graveside funerals. I've done funerals. In fact, I did a funeral for a lady who was a big shot in Hollywood doing people's hair and makeup and so forth, but she was a mean person. And so they called me, who didn't even know her, and I preached her funeral in front of an empty chapel. And people would say, well, that's the quality of life she lived because it's seen in the funeral. God doesn't measure us by our funerals. No, he doesn't measure us by funerals. I would imagine Jesus tells a story in Luke about two men that lived and two men that died. Lazarus, who was a beggar, and the rich man. He doesn't tell us about the funerals, but you can imagine what kind of funerals they had to be. Probably, Lazarus was probably a graveside. They probably had to have personnel from the funeral home to be there because they probably couldn't locate any family members. And the rich man dies in a lap of luxury. You can imagine all of the chariots that were in the procession. You can imagine that the building was filled, and people would say that there was a good man, and probably the long funeral and a whole list of people talking about how good he was. But God looks at death. He doesn't look at funerals. It doesn't say precious in the sight of the Lord is the funeral of one of his saints. Because Lazarus, I would imagine, didn't get much of a funeral. But oh, what a death. The rich man got all of the funeral. But oh, what a death. Lazarus woke up in the arms or the bosom of Abraham. The rich man woke up in the depths of hell. In the eyes of God, it's not funerals. The sight of God, in the sight of God, he makes a distinction between men. And he makes a distinction in how they die. God is the sovereign author of life. And God is the divine judge who appoints every man's time and place and way of death. But the scripture says he doesn't view all death the same. One death he views as being precious. It has value. There's excellence to it. There's a worthiness to it. And there's a dignity that's associated with it. And he says the other one, he doesn't even talk about. I guess he'll get to that later. But here's what he wants saints to know. That if you're a saint, you will die. But you, here's the way I see it. Don't let what folks say about you at your funeral make you think it's all right. Don't think that just because nobody shows up to your funeral that you're nothing. If you're a saint, nobody might show up to your funeral. But amen, somebody will greet you on the other side. Because your death is precious to the one who holds life and death in his hands. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's good news. It's good news. Don't worry about it. It may be disease. It may be destruction of something that happened to you that you had no control over. It might be by gunshot. It could be by dying in an airplane. It doesn't matter how. If you're a saint, the death is precious to the Lord. It doesn't matter. I know people say, well, it's going to happen this way. I wouldn't want to go that way. All I want to know is if you're a saint. Doesn't matter. It could be at sea. It could be in warfare. It might be violence from the violent hands of another individual. But if you die and you're a saint, it's precious. Oh, brothers and sisters, God doesn't value a whole lot of stuff as precious. He values the blood of his son as precious and the death of his saints as precious. Is that a coincidence that God deems the blood of his son as precious and the souls of the ones whom the blood of the son is applied to is also precious? But then that brings us to a third thing. That's a question. Here's a question that has to be raised here. If the death of the saint is precious to the Lord, then here's the question. Why is the death of a saint precious to God? Why is that? I mean, there, I'm sure others can give you 20 different reasons. I just want to give three possible reasons as to why the death of a saint is precious in the sight of the Lord. In the first place, understand this, that in life, the best of saints have their affection for and their devotion to God compromised. The best of saints, it doesn't matter who you are. If you are a saint, the best of saints at some point in their life, if not wrestling with it every day, their love for God is there. We know they love God, but there is something that challenges that love. In life, the best of saints, you are devoted to God. You are devoted to the things of God, but there is something in this life that will challenge your devotion to God. It could be as trivial as a football game, or it could be as significant as a loved one. Something will cause you to struggle in your devotion to God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says that's why he says there's an advantage to the unmarried believer. He says because those of us who are married are concerned about the things of the world. So in life, our love for God is challenged. In life, our devotion to God is sometimes compromised. But brothers and sisters, when saints die, there's no more compromise. Devotion to God is no longer challenged, because where Clarence is, he doesn't care about Super Bowls. Where Clarence is, there's no question as to whether or not a late night phone call will interrupt him in his devotion. So the death of a saint is precious in the Lord, because obstacles to our devotion and affection are removed. Brothers and sisters, I would suggest, secondly, that in life, the best of saints wrestle with sin. God created us. He created us in his image so that we would be totally devoted to him, and that our whole hearts would be lifted to him. And in time and space, it's compromised. But God has also created us to reflect his holiness. Now, here's what that means. It doesn't just mean that I don't do this and don't do that. No, Jesus takes sin to a whole other level. He tells us that sin is not just what we do, it's what we think. Sin is not just what we think, but sin is attached to what we say. Sin, he says, is not only that which we do and that which we don't do, but it's what we ought to do and not do. It's the very affections of our heart. To love God a little and not love him with our whole heart is sin. Oh, brothers and sisters, here's the problem. The best, I'm not talking about the lower rank of saints. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul says that he came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. So here's the reality. In this life as saints, we wrestle with sin. But when we are called away from this life, the wrestling match is over. Sin hinders how I love my God. Sin hinders how I love my neighbor. Sin hinders how I love my wife. But oh, when we are away from sin, there's pure love. The death of a saint is precious in the eyes of God, because that saint no longer wrestles with sin and is therefore able to love God purely and never struggle with sin. But here's the third reason. I'm just supposing here that there's another reason. You see, God not only created us to be devoted to him, and God has not only created us to obey him and reflect his holiness, but God created us to worship him, to praise him, and to worship him. Worship him, not questioning, not going into a worship atmosphere and being critical of what somebody says or doesn't say. Not a worship that is determined and dictated by style. Not a worship. See, nobody, here's the best of our worship experiences down here. The best of our worship experiences don't always allow us to carry over with the afterglow of the benediction from the time we leave the building till we get to the parking lot. Because we will speak of God as being holy, loving, and gracious. And then as soon as someone strikes us the wrong way in the parking lot, that's how our worship is. Our worship will make us more mindful of what someone didn't say. Did you see? He didn't even raise his hand. Rather than being so focused on the object of our worship, I don't know if anybody said amen or not. I did. Our worship is corrupted. But when a saint dies, here comes someone else with undiluted, undiverted worship to the Most High God. You know what Clarence ain't doing right now? He's not worrying about whether or not the music sounded good. He's in the presence of the one that redeemed him, and the worship has never been better. Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of one of his saints. All men are not equal in the eyes of God. And all death is not equal in the eyes of God. But then, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he gives us this little throwaway line. He says that for me, to die is gain. Gain. I would suggest that when we come to Christ, there are three realms of our joy that we experience. Three realms. First off, we are told in the New Testament that we pass from death unto life. So there's a joy in knowing the death that you have escaped. Peter puts it this way: we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light. That's right now. That's not in the by and by. That's right now. Right now, you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. Right now, you are a child of acceptance before the Most High God. Right now, if you are in Christ, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, the wrath of God has been removed from you, and the eternal, unbroken love of God is upon you right now. You might not have joy because of your home situations, but right now you're reconciled to God. You might not have two pennies in the bank, but right now you are resting in the riches of his grace. Right now. Oh, brothers and sisters, but if you think right now is good, wait till we get home. And when we all get together, oh, what a joy it will be. So the joy of being in Christ is good right now, but wait till he gets back. Wait till he gets back. We will have joy unspeakable. Oh, that is good news, isn't it? But here's the problem. He hasn't come back yet. So there's a third level. There's a third level of joy that we experience in the Lord, and that is when saints die before Jesus gets back. So we know that we enjoy the treasures of his light and fellowship right now. We know that we have the joy of eternal fellowship in the morning when Jesus comes. But right now, when a saint dies, he is removed from the pain of his existence in his thoughts, in his flesh. He is transferred. There's something that takes place. Paul says this. He said he had a thorn in his flesh. And the reason he had the thorn in the flesh is because he experienced a level of spiritual joy that no man should be able to experience. And so God put a thorn in his flesh lest he become puffed up. But oh, right now, Paul says that for him to die is to attain to a level that's greater than the one that caused God to put a thorn in his flesh. Here's what I suggest. What do we gain when we die? What do we gain? We gain a better glimpse of the beauty of holiness. When I was growing up, I loved baseball. I see Brother Downing loved baseball as well. And I used to love to go to Dodger Stadium, go to baseball games. In fact, I joined the Dodger Pepsi fan club. in which you spent $3 and they would send you 6 tickets to Dodger baseball games. And I'd take a friend sometimes, and sometimes I'd go by myself on the bus downtown to go to Dodger Stadium. And here's the thing I love. They give you tickets, but it was general admission. General admission. Now, Dodger Stadium mostly has good seats. There's only a few nosebleed sections, but they have good seats. But it wasn't box seats. And so I'd go into the stadium, and I could see the game, had no problem seeing the game. But as the game went on, the seats began to thin out. The audience began to thin out. And so what I learned how to do, you can get away with this as a 12-year-old, and I realized that some grown folk were doing it too. We would start easing down. We'd start in the general admission and then ease our way down to club level. And you know what? It wasn't that it was a different game, but it sure did look different. It wasn't like, I wasn't on the field yet, but it looked different when you're looking at them face to face, and when you can almost see the sweat come off of their brow, than when they're looking like ants with numbers on their back when you're up high. Here's what happens to the saint that dies. Holiness looks good when he calls us unto salvation, but it looks better when you're not entangled by the flesh. We gain, saints, when we die, we gain a better glimpse of the beauty of holiness. You thought God was good in your lifetime, and you'll hear people say this, he brought me out of this and that, and that's good. God does bring us from this trial to that trial, and we'll say the Lord was good because he lifted me off of a sick bed, but that's because we have a limited view of his beauty. When we die and we're not encumbered by those experiences, we'll see that there's a beauty in the presence of God. There's an excellence in his glory that makes you being lifted off of a sick bed, it looks like a pile of beans. He is beautiful in his essence, and we can't see his essence more clearly until we die. And so the saints gain a different perspective on the beauty of holiness and on the beauty of the glory of God. But I think there's one more thing that Paul was anticipating that he'd be able to gain when he died. He would be able to gain not only a new perspective on holiness and the beauty of God himself, but when we die, we are now finally able to worship God fully. Now, don't let, you know, here's the beauty of each stage. Each stage, each realm in which we enjoy the benefits of being saints, it gets better and it shrouds out the other. In other words, Paul had to have a thorn put in his flesh, even though he was only at the first level of being a saint, which is being a saint in the presence of sin. But the second level, or the last level, is being a saint in a new body that is not corrupted by sin. But the second level, which is what we are experiencing, what Brother Downing has experienced, is being a saint without the body that hinders you from enjoying God. But it's not with the body that can't be destroyed by hands. So when it says that to be absent from the body, which is still in the earth, and is to be present with the Lord, is not the same experience that we'll have when he returns. Because now Clarence is kind of undressed. Amen. He's not fully dressed. Amen. Amen. No, his body's still here. Amen. But his soul is in the presence of God. And so the final celebration, everybody gets to be dressed. Everybody is dressed with bodies that can't be corrupted and bodies that don't die. So what happens? Well, in the interim, right now, all he has is covering him is the righteousness of God. The only thing that covers him, the only thing that gives him distinctness is the righteousness of God. So he's covered and waiting to be covered. But while he's waiting, he is intoxicated in the presence of the God that he sees. He sees a joy that is just, it's incomparable to anything that he's ever experienced. Right now, Brother Downing can say with from a different perspective, holy, 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 holy. It's one thing to sing it in sin. It's another thing to sing it in the presence of God without sin. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth reflects and radiates his glory. God, it's good to be here. It's good. It was good to walk with you those many years, but it sure is good to be here. It's good to sing praises in your presence when there's nothing tugging at me. It's good. Precious in the sight of God is the death of all of his saints. And you know what? It's gain. It's gain. There's no loss. It's gain. To die in Christ is gain. Gain. I get more. More of his love. More. More of a sense of his holiness when I'm not entangled with the things that bind me down. The death of one of his saints is precious to God. But that saint, oh, it's gain. There is nothing better. There is nothing to compare it to than to wake up in the arms of the Savior. Let this be our joy. Let this be our confidence. Let this be our hope. Let's pray. Gracious, holy, wise God, our Father, we are here because you have led us once again through the difficult terrain of the valley of death. But oh God, you are with us.
Thank you for that.
We know that he whom you have called is precious to you. He was precious in life, and now he's precious to you in his death. We do pray that you would bring comfort and consolation to this grieving family. Their grief is not of weakness. Their grief is out of love. And we pray that you would give them the comfort of knowing that even their loss anticipates a greater joy. We pray for family members and friends who are present who may not know what it means to be a saint, whose hearts have been hardened to the gospel that you have granted. Pray that this funeral will be a reminder to them that they too have such a date. And we pray that between now and then that you would set them apart in Jesus Christ. We do pray now on the balance of this service and our time together that all that we say and all that we do would be to your glory and to your honor. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.